Matthew right now, specifically the Lord's Prayer, which grew out of our study in James, and part of that having to do with how we understand the nature of the kingdom. We saw that thread all the way through, especially the Gospels. We've been tracing that and working through it. And as we come this morning, it is increasingly the reality for us as leadership that we cannot simply teach these things. We also have to act on them. We need to move on them, that the Scripture calls us to a certain amount of action. In the Lord's Prayer, he begins with, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." You know, we've talked about that as being the means to getting us to your kingdom come, and then eventually your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we need provision for that. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then as he draws this section to a close, not the entire Sermon on the Mount, but as he draws this particular section closed in verse 33, Jesus caps it off with, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." That becomes the focal point of the church. It becomes the focal point of the Christian. And so we want to be not only thinking of that in theory, but definitely moving ahead in practice. There's much there for us to consider. Now, another burden on our heart, and Hod's going to come in a moment and talk about that. As you all know, it's no secret, we want to eventually build a new building. We want to be moving to another facility. And all of that as part and parcel to how can we better, number one, call the lost to Christ. Number two, provide the best venues for us to individually grow in Christ's image. And three, to have venues for us to minister to one another and to grow in that image. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. With that, then, we've also been considering, at least the leadership, as we've talked and prayed, and I've brought this up any number of times, even in our current series, that as we look back at what Christ taught in Matthew 25, as he talks about when he does return, and I'm going to come back and address Harold Camping in just a second, "For it'll be like a man when Christ returns, going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property." This is the church. And we've been given certain things. He has entrusted to us certain gifts. There is a very personal way in which this functions. God has given you gifts of his grace. He's put his Holy Spirit within you if you're a child of God today. And number one question is, are you using those gifts to advance the kingdom? It's the responsibility we have. We're called to it. We can't have an excuse for it. So at that time, it'll be when, like, he comes back, "And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability." You've been given something according to your ability to be able to use. And now we're not just talking about money here, although we can apply it to that, but to the broader spectrum. What has God placed in your hands? What has God then placed in the hands of this body of believers? And how do we use those things? To each one he gave he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability, and then he went away. Now, we jump way down in the chapter to when this one returns, when Christ returns. "Now, he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them." He did something with what God had given him. "And he made 5 talents more. And so also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money." Problem. Problem. The minute we become repositories instead of conduits, we cut off our usefulness. And so it's imperative that we, as believers and as a congregation, don't see ourselves as an ultimate repository, but merely as a conduit. Now, the only way more stuff flows through the conduit is if there's no blockage. It's going to be part and parcel of where we are. So, finally, there's an accounting made of these three. And Jesus says, "Now, he also who had received the 1 talent, he came forward to give an account at the end. saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. You're sovereign, so I can just kind of let things go. And so I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. And here, you have what is yours. We can be afraid to expend what God has given us, but then we're going to be responsible for having been afraid to expend what God has given us. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I've scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. To risk our resources for the sake of advancing the kingdom, whatever those resources may be. And that comes to us as a congregation. It comes to us as individuals. I don't know, maybe we're all hoarding up for troubled times. I'm not sure. Now, this does not mean that you become irresponsible. What it does mean is that we make provision that we can utilize these things in a proper way, in a useful way. And that led in my own thinking back to the book of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah and the preceding generations had been carried off to Babylon from Jerusalem because the Jews had fallen into idolatry. God had used the trip to Babylon for 70 years as a way of chastening them. And in the process, what they found out was that Jerusalem had continued to deteriorate. And one day Nehemiah gets word, actually his brother comes back and visits him in Babylon, and he says, how do things fare back in Jerusalem, back in the homeland? And he said, not good. The temple is just still in ruins and the city is absolutely devastated. And Nehemiah is burdened to go and to see God's name restored in that place, brought to its proper place. And so he asks permission of the king, and then the whole book of Nehemiah is centered around what happens there. What I find astounding in that account is that when Nehemiah goes back, and this is going to be the question, one of the things that I think you should rightfully ask us as leaders is we're going to ask to say we want to look at the steps we need to move ahead. You might say to us, should we be doing such a thing in this present economy? Yes, absolutely. Because the kingdom of God, number one, isn't bound by the economy, and we shouldn't be either. But number two, as Nehemiah goes back, we get a tremendous lesson from him. The first thing is that as he went back, they were facing famine, not usually conducive to helping things move ahead. So they were facing famine, and there was external opposition. Sanballat and Tobiah, some local yahoos, were really causing trouble for them as they started to look at what they wanted to do. There was internal disorder. As a matter of fact, the leadership among the Jews was a total mess. And there was all kinds of disarray among the leadership. I'm grateful that is not the case with us at present. There was sinful leadership. There were guys directly defying the word of God who were nevertheless in leadership. And I'm grateful again to report that all the men from the board and the deacons and the elders, that we have a team of people who are seeking God's face and not using, if you will, the church as a cover for their sin. Not that anybody here is perfect, but I can tell you the genuineness of their commitment. There was an unsanctified populace. The people, in fact, had no desire to rebuild the kingdom because all the focus was on their current woes and not on the glory of God's name, which was suffering as a result of where they were. And there was great financial hardship. Matter of fact, they did not have the money to do a lot of what God called them to do. It was a daunting task. This is the one that gets me. I am not a doer. I'm easily frightened by daunting tasks. And there was a half-hearted response when Nehemiah first got into it. Matter of fact, it says they got the wall about halfway up, and then the people grew discouraged because there was so much rubble to be cleared out, and it was difficult for them. But none of these were reasons to wait or quit. He moved ahead. I think that's a real challenge to us as a congregation. Now, no, we are not some select people who in our little group are rebuilding the temple or the city. That's not the reality. We're just one church among many trying to build God's kingdom all the way around the block. And we want to do what we can for the kingdom in the face of increasing instability in our society, and to be a solid outpost for American evangelicalism in a day when that's a necessary thing. Case in point, Judgment Day, May 21st, 2011. Scott already alluded to it. American evangelicalism bears this burden, that such things have been nationalized, in fact, internationalized. I watched the tweets yesterday from Australia, because the first earthquake was supposed to hit in New Zealand, you know, and move from there. As the New Zealanders quipped, "Well, I'm sitting here having my fish and chips and I feel no quakes as of yet." We need a solid voice, and we need to make our voice heard better in the community in a way that steers us away from these things. There's instability within our own evangelical movement. If you haven't seen the news in the last couple of weeks, you haven't paid attention, one of our major denominations that was originally what would be considered confessionally reformed has just made the move to make sure that there can be gay clergy, openly gay clergy. One of my friends who is in that denomination has pastored several churches in that group, called me, and he is in absolute tears over what's going on and not knowing where they're going to be, because if as a church they continue to stand against their denomination, the laws have it such that they can lose their property, lose their building, and be thrown out on their ear. Puts them in a very terrible place. You only need to turn on Christian television to see the state of affairs, that the current trend in a lot of that is toward marketing health products. I'm so sorry Christians have gotten into this trap of marketing these kinds of things. Or there's the get-rich schemes of all sorts. Let's try and get earthly things. And there is the kind of spiritual get-rich that's out there. And these are the voices in our society. In fact, there are streams, major streams of thought that we need to stand against. The first in our day, against materialism. Because it is a world, even in the church, that has gone mad for personal prosperity. Beloved, that's not what we're here for. We're here to lift up the name of Christ. How do we do that as a congregation? How do we increase our effectiveness in doing that and ministering to this community as best we can? Secondly, that what's ravaging our current culture is relativism. That there is no real truth. There is no absolute truth. And we have to declare the gospel of Christ as far and as wide as we can and call men and women back to the truth of the Scripture. Scripture that you can read and I can read, and we can sit down and with sound tools interpret and understand and not be caught up in strangeness. I'll come back to that in a second. The third major issue that we face in our day, in our generation, in our community, is syncretism. That's the blending together of Christianity with everything else. Christianity with other religions, with Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness or Islam or any other movement like that. The blending of Christianity with psychology and psychiatry. The blending of Christianity with every kind of ism on the planet. And we need to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that combats that mindset directly. Then there is the culture of selfism. Personal empowerment. It's like our generation is mad for personal empowerment. And sadly, even in the church, this seems to be the gospel that we've fallen into. How do we make the individual powerful? No. How do we bring ourselves under the yoke of Christ? It's not about personal empowerment. And we need to make sure that message goes out and that in our little corner, and that's all we're talking about, we can do the best job with what God's given us. And God has given us a lot. But we don't want to just hang on to it. We want to use it. And then lastly, and yes, this actually is a word. I know somebody's going to ask me later. Obscurantism. Yes, somebody's going to ask me about that later. It really is a word, and I'll show you how to spell it. And what I mean by that is a church and Christians that have gotten off into majoring on minors rather than majoring on the majors. The gospel and the kingdom have taken a back seat to every little super secret way of understanding the Bible and getting little ideas out that somehow make us special. Obscure passages teased out so that we can build strange new doctrines on them. Beloved, we need to declare the truth. We need to bring the Bible to the forefront. We need to let Christ be seen. And move away from all those things and trying to raise the banner for our little corner. No, let's build the kingdom as best we can. So in that, and as you know, as we're moving toward being able to do that more, wanting to provide better for calling men and women to Christ's salvation and lordship, and wanting to provide for better individual growth in Christ's image and how we can minister to one another in that, and using, because a facility is just that, it's a tool. It's only a tool to help us reach those ends. It's not an end in itself. As we do that, we've got some steps that now we are believing is the time to begin to take and to risk those things that God's given us for the sake of His kingdom, that His name might go forth in a better way. I'm going to ask Hod now to come and pick up, and he's got some things he wants to share on that, and that'll move us ahead.
Just so you know, there will be some PowerPoint slides, and no, I don't expect you to be able to read them. There are some there in color for those of you who have attention deficit disorders and need some eye candy so you can keep busy while we're talking. But let me start the presentation by stating it. This presentation is intended to be a quick overview of where we have been, where we are now, and what we see ahead. I'm going to attempt to describe the aha moment in which we find ourselves as a church. Let me lay the groundwork for why this term might apply to our situation. For more than 10 years from before the beginning of the new millennium, ECF had determined that God was directing and providing for the church to grow and move. The congregation authorized the establishment of a building fund, the expenditure of money to design a new building, and the congregation approved the acquisition of two parcels of land in Penfield. I'm going to time myself, see how long this takes. During the past few years, as the board has dealt with numerous situations and issues that were related to our church's growth and increasing size, we discovered some unique resources. You won't be able to read it. And those who can, don't read it out loud. We located several publications that reported the results of surveys of other churches concerning common issues that were confronted and addressed by churches of similar size. These resources were not books on how to grow a bigger church, but on what kinds of problems churches encounter when they reach a certain size, and how did they successfully deal with them. We found these materials so helpful and refreshing that we committed to use this information to help us identify our changing status, to correctly respond to new needs using this information, and to guide us and help us to understand and prepare for future change. The information that we located and studied provided us with a roadmap telling us what to expect when our church reached a certain size, and what to do when that happens. This information has saved us from many mistakes and trial and error failures already. The sources we have used spelled out what new issues and challenges churches experience when they reach certain benchmark sizes. We have and are using this information to help us avoid making mistakes many other churches have made before us. The highlighted areas. I didn't want you to start focusing on that before I explained what we were looking at. The highlighted areas are addressing some key issues that we now face. We have been and remain in the threshold of 200 members or attendees. For a church to successfully function when its membership or attendance exceeds 200, a different structure is needed to enable the church and its members to thrive and to continue to grow. On this slide, one of the first things that's mentioned is, and this slide is taken from some material produced by Tim Keller. Some of you may be familiar with him. He's the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan. They are a huge church, but they're not just a huge church so they can keep a lot of people and have a lot of money to spend. They plant churches. They have successfully done what we're trying to do. So they're an excellent source for us to use and to study. But one of the things that they talk about, other churches have experienced, and in their plants they also realize this, is addressing the 200 barrier. When a church reaches that size, there's a shift in how the church must be structured and how it must function, or else it begins to flounder. The other issue is a sociological factor that one pastor can only minister or shepherd a group of no more than about 150 to 200 people. Once you reach 200, you've outgrown what one man can handle. We're at that point. Because once you get there, you now need additional ministry people to work with the pastor, to work with the congregation, volunteers. It becomes too unwieldy for one person or a small group of people to deal with. We're at that point where we need additional ministerial staff. And it's at this size that these changes must begin to take place. So now let me give you some insights into how ECF and its staff measures up. I'm actually going to back up one slide till I get to Teresa. We review our staff and have expectations for their work. So let me run down the list quickly. Nancy Bethel, who's here, I think, is responsible for cleaning our building. We've laid out a normal set of tasks for her to take and successfully manage. And she's working an average of about 8 hours a week. Teresa, church secretary, administrative assistant to the pastor, is now on a 22-hour per week schedule with some additional time given for special projects. And now it's her duties you'll see on this chart. We have a fairly decent handle on how much time people spend and doing what. We are trying to run a very tight ship so we can stay within our budget. Teresa has also been helping us document many activities and functions of the boards for us to study and use to refine our policies, adapt to our changing needs, and stay within budget. Now, another person who you may or may not have met before, church pastor Reed Ferguson. His job description will also come up on the screen. The breakdown of the estimated hours per week that Reed is working runs close to 60 hours per week, many weeks running between 60 and 80 hours. Now, over 6 years ago, the board instructed Reed to work toward getting his MDiv degree and authorized him to use some of his normal hours to prepare. But since then, the number of responsibilities that have fallen on the corporate board and the elder board have increased considerably, and they have also increased for Reed. This has resulted in Reed putting his studies on hold because he does not have enough time to perform his pastoral duties and study. Both the elder board and corporate board have seen the level of their activities and responsibilities increase. And the majority of board members are working full-time careers and have families to care for also. The increase in the level of responsibilities is also accompanied by many more needs that demand more timely attention. The fact is that at this point, ECF's growth and transitions, the leadership and some staff require additional professional help to take care of these pressing tasks from the pastor, the boards, and Teresa. This slide shows you some of the work that each of these boards and the administrative wing actually perform. This is a very condensed summary. The list goes on for pages. And since Teresa prepares many of those lists, she can probably recite them in her sleep. We are in need of someone with leadership, organizational, administrative, and communication skills to share these responsibilities with us. We have tentatively already begun outlining some of the tasks that we envision this person having to accept and to complete. The elder board and the corporate board agree that this new position is necessary, and we have identified the necessary skills and outlined some of their proposed responsibilities. We have reached the point where we need additional help now to handle our current duties. Now, as Reed mentioned earlier, when we move on to other changes and responsibilities through the sale, consolidation, and construction phase, we will need even more help. Preparing for the change to our entire culture will also require the involvement and help of every member and attendee at ECF. So we're not talking about just the changes that the leadership needs help with. We're calling on you to help us. As we plan to accommodate the needs of the future, we must still address our significant present commitments. It seems clear to all of us that to tackle the responsibilities for a growing church with growing ministries and needs, it is important now more than any other time for every member and attendee to commit to support in every way possible the ministry God is providing for us. There is more than enough work to go around, and we are asking everyone to help or offer to help, but by all means, get involved. Now I'm going to move on to the current status of our property. The town of Penfield has approved or has completed its Route 250 corridor master plan. And the town has approved the plan and approved zoning changes recommended in the plan. Developers are now making offers and buying up property and options on properties all around our land. And we are being approached now again with proposals that they want to present to us for our property. Now, the next chart, and I know that this is, somebody said, John, I think, said earlier, oh, we're having an eye chart test. I know you can't read it, so let me summarize it. John Hartley and the board have gone through all the permutations of how much money do we have, how much could we raise, and what will it cost us. And this represents a bit of a summary of what John had pulled together for us so we could have just a quick overview of what is it we are looking at. So let me give you the executive summary. We currently have about $262,000 in cash. Estimated value of our property on Church Street and the East Rochester property is about $525,000. The total, $787,000. We estimate that the land's value is between $1 and $3 million. We estimate the cost of a new church to be somewhere between $2.5 and $3.4 million. Our current budget requires that we have income of approximately $17,500 per month. The new budget, which we would need to be able to support for the increased costs for maintenance and to carry a mortgage, perhaps, to build this new facility, will require us to have a monthly income between $22,000 and $30,000 per month. Now, why is that necessary? I hope that doesn't mean, yeah, I hope that doesn't mean this presentation's gone to the dogs, but we're going to need new staff. A larger facility is going to require more maintenance. We're talking about the help we need as leadership and as the ministry needs. We will have more people, and it will be a new building. Now, there was a reason for reviewing all this history and explaining our decision-making process in such detail, because we need the support and the agreement of the congregation that they understand what we're proposing will be a long-term commitment to change, potential growth, sacrificial giving, and living. We have an opportunity to all become integral to what our new ministry will be in this new location. There is a potential for imminent change. Precisely because many changes could come relatively quickly, we're asking that you allow us, rather, you support our recommendation and instruct us to put the church's necessary infrastructure together and get it running smoothly before we need it. When the properties at 250 Church Street in East Rochester are sold, we recommend that we have our planning already done. This will allow us, if the Lord provides, to keep our momentum to help drive our transition and building program. Because the building project will require a tremendous amount of effort, we are asking for a demonstration of commitment from the entire congregation and those who attend and enjoy our fellowship to renew or become actively and personally involved in the work of ECF. The potential building program and the potential new ministry directions will require the involvement of everyone. The big picture is that this opportunity to move ahead with this long-awaited project could present itself very soon. We believe that we need to take advantage of this opportune time to get organized, to commit to help, identify where and how each one of us could contribute to the planning, preparation of our resources, and execution of our new ministry. These are some examples of current architectural styles that occur in the village of Penfield. You can go to the Penfield website, just get on Google, enter the town of Penfield, New York, and hit click, and guess what? You'll be on their website. Go to the planning section, and you will be able to find another menu for the master plan. It's about 160 pages. You can look through it. You'll find in it photographs like these. These represent what is there now, and these represent the types of things they envision going forward. Penfield did not handle some of the growth as well as they would have liked to in retrospect. This planning process that they have gone through and this Route 250 corridor down from the lake all the way down to Eastview Mall is giving communities a new opportunity to re-identify themselves, to reorganize, to perhaps create a new image for themselves. We missed out on the opportunity to take advantage of some of the resources in Penfield before, and they are trying very hard not to miss out on them now. That whole neighborhood, they want to try to encourage to look like a residential walking neighborhood where people are going to be able to communicate with each other and have a new sense of a village or an identity. And our land is right in the middle of what they want to do. God is giving us an opportunity to be in the very heart of the development of the new center of a village, and perhaps have an influence on this entire area. This is where we are, and this is our aha moment. We know that moment, the one frozen in time when all we have dreamed about, researched for, saved, and invested for has all come together. But now we find ourselves faced with the need to step out in faith, that God has purposely brought us through the trials, testing, and struggles to reach the open door to our goal and to our new ministry to work for Him. Will we accept the new ministry and new challenges ahead of us, depending on God to continue leading us and to provide for our needs as we move out to carry the work He's called us to? Or will we retreat from accepting this new responsibility in timidity and fear of the unknown? We believe we are standing on the threshold of a new phase of this body's usefulness for God's outreach to the community around us. And we need to know whether the congregation is ready to commit to a bigger endeavor than we've undertaken before. This will require the strength, energy, and sacrifice of all of us and our willingness to support each other and work together in unity. The planning and sharing of ideas that led to our smooth and successful move to the Parenton Community Center reunited our congregation in a single service is an example of what God could accomplish if we commit to this bigger challenge with the same unity of spirit and dependence on God. Larry is going to come up in a moment to talk a little bit in detail about some of the budget options that we are going to lay out before you. One of those options is to essentially provide for a balanced budget, status quo. Another option is to provide funding for our ministries, staff, and a new position, which is what the board is recommending as an interim step. Another budget proposal provides for funding a more ambitious budget that would approve more funding for our ministries, staff, new staff, and provide funds for use to begin to get organized to take on all the activities that may be possible in the near future. That is what was requested. We're trying to provide this information early to give you time to prayerfully consider where God may be leading us and whether you will be able to commit yourselves to enter into this new direction. Larry?
Well, you've heard the vision. You've got the big picture. Now it comes back down to the nitty-gritty of what's it take to get there. And I have the auspicious task of telling that part. I've given you this package to give you an idea of how we went about arriving where we are today. And I want to go through that and give you these details, starting with the goals that we had when we launched into this process back in the early part of this year. We started with the finance committee. We gathered up the first of all, we had some goals, and one of the goals was to propose a budget with the future in mind as well as the present. Most of the budgets in the past have been pretty much focused on the routine, continuing next year, doing what we did this past year, and doing that year after year. But this is a little different this year. We're trying to enable improvement in accomplishing our mission. And if you don't know what our mission is, check your bulletin because it's listed there. The other goal that we had was to use good financial and accounting practices. I don't know about you, but I'm not really a finance person. Sometimes I have a little trouble balancing my checkbook. And when you get into dealing with larger amounts of money beyond our personal resources, whether it's business or the church or whatever, you really need to use good financial and accounting principles, or pretty soon you get lost in the weeds. And I've had that experience before, and I don't want to do it again. Another goal was to approve as many requests as possible within the constraints. And you'll hear more about that later. Well, we got lots of requests, and pretty mind-boggling to begin with. Also, we wanted to recognize that we have both God's leading and a current weak economic environment to deal with, and we have to balance those sorts of things. Part of that, looking back on the past year, you might remember if you were at the last annual meeting we had, that the board had presented a balanced budget to try and be very fiscally responsible. There were some in the congregation who objected to that. They didn't think we were being aggressive enough, and they presented a bigger budget that they wanted to have, and it ultimately was passed. And I'm very pleased to say that not only was that budget passed, but it's been exceeded to date. And you're all to be congratulated for that.
What a great job. Amazing to see.
On the other hand, I believe that we would be remiss if we didn't at least inform you about some of the things in the current economic environment to allow you, as you're looking at this vision and plans and what you might do, to count the cost, to not totally disregard where we live. We do have a weak economic environment, and it may get a lot worse before it gets better. For instance, you'll see in your handout there's a chart there, annual consumer inflation. There's two lines. If you look at the lower red line, this is the inflation that the media is presenting to us, currently running somewhere substantially less than 5%. The blue line is a more accurate portrayal of where we really are, which shows that inflation is running above 10% and rising rapidly. Not good. You may not be aware of that, but there are a lot of people out there who have been saying for years, this is what's coming, folks, down the road. And now it's here. So as you're thinking about what we're going to present as budget alternatives, as you're praying about it, keep both of these aspects in mind. We're in a sad state, could be worse, but we have a God who's greater. Pray to him that he will show us which way to go. Okay, that was the goals. What kind of a process did we get to where we are today? We began by establishing projected giving for the next year based on the average of the past 3 years. We've done that every year for a number of years now, with one exception when we had a really unusual situation. It's just a way of sort of averaging out the ups and downs of the finances. It's one of those financial practices we talked about. And you'll see that in a moment. The second thing we did was we tallied up all the budget requests that were sent to us from various people with different ministries and what they want to do in the next year. And the first thing that we observed out of that was, whoa, folks, there's a big shortfall here between what we're looking for is projected giving and what people are asking for in terms of requests. Next thing we looked at was we acknowledged a need to at least present the balanced budget as an option. One of those good financial practices here is what you're expecting to come in, here's what's expected to go out, they have to add up to zero. On the other hand, we really desired to present what I'll call a move-ahead budget, something to get us off where we are to where we want to go down the road. And I don't know if you've ever been involved in a new big project of some sort, but typically you can't go from here where you've been for the last umpteen years to here where you want to be all in one big jump. Now you sort of have to work your way up there, perhaps over a number of years, perhaps not, it depends, but you have to be thinking about that. So what we propose to do is to present, for the first time in my knowledge, three options for a budget instead of one single budget proposal. First of all, we'll present the requested budget, you know, all of those requests that we came in. Second, we'll have the balanced budget, which is what we typically would present. And then third, we have what we're calling a recommended budget, and that's a budget somewhere between the first two that the board thinks that we would need to move forward, and yet it's still going to take a little bit of a stretch. So what's the outcome of all that? If you look at the small chart there right under outcome, you'll see that for our general offerings, our budget last year was $190,200, and the actual through the end of April, which is the last information that we have, is $208,287. So we're exceeding that by a good bit. To that, we do have some rental income that's significant, and we added that in there. So our total income for the on the budget side was $204,600, and actual, again, through April is $222,395. So, and our expenses were budgeted at a little under $209,000. So far, our expenses have been less than that, partially because we had a frozen budget for about half the year of only $198,000. So instead of looking at what we projected as a net loss for the budget year of $4,000, we actually have a positive net income of almost $25,000. Really something very special. Now, just to give you a summary of what we're looking at as three budget options on the other side of the page, you'll see the three options for the 2011-2012 budget. The requested or the projected giving we've set as $215,000 based on the last 3 years. Our rental income stays the same at $14,400. So our total income is going to be projected at $229,400. So if you look at the net income for the requested amount, 43.5, you can see why we were a little taken aback when we first looked at that. That's a pretty sizable chunk there. So then we worked very hard, and I'll tell you, coming up with this balanced budget is really brutal. I mean, you look at sorry, this is tough to deal with. If you see requests for people, for ministries that they want to do, how do you go to them and say, you can't do it? How do you pick what you're going to cut out of $43,500? Are you just going to take the whole lump and come down a certain percentage on everything? I'll tell you, you can't do that. When you're making out your family budget and one of your kids needs medical treatment, new braces, who knows what, or you need a new car, you're going to cut 20% out of both of them? You can't do that. You got to cut the car, right? And so going through and trying, looking at all these requests and saying, well, we can't cut this one. This can't do it. So it's got to come over here. Sorry, can't do that one. Painful, folks. It's painful. So this is how we get to the recommended budget. You'll see that we're still projecting we're going to be $16,000 short. Just by calculations, accounting methods. And I want to, I'll pause here. I have a thought that I wanted to say earlier on, and I forgot to say it. I know there's some of you who are somewhat put off by having this kind of a discussion on a Sunday morning. I'm sorry. We have to do it. I would encourage you to think about some others who have come to me at different times and said, you know, I'm so glad at this church how open things are. Other churches I've been at, the leadership says, hey, folks, this is where we're going. Get on board or go somewhere else. We don't do that here. We say, look, folks, this is where we'd like to go. What do you think? What's the Lord telling you? Is this the way we should go? Or should we go some other way? You help us. So I just wanted to put that out there. I know, you know, from personal perspective, I have my own thoughts and desires about what we should do, where we should go. I'm sure most of you do. But this church is run by the congregation, not by the leadership. The leadership here is to help you, to guide you, but you have to help us too. You've been told there's two parts to that. You have to step forward, give your time and gifts to the church. I can't speak to those. That's up to the elders and the deacons to talk to you about that. The corporate board is responsible for the financial side, so that's what we're talking about today. And unlike other years where you get to the annual meeting and you get blasted with this budget you've never seen before and said, okay, vote, which way is it going to go? We said, we can't do that this year. We've got to give you some advance notice so you can think about it, pray about it, come back and tell us what makes sense to you. So now with that little side trip over, we'll move on. The last little chart here shows you that how much increase from the previous budget we'll need for each of these three options. The requested budget needs a 30% increase. That is a big jump. The balanced budget needs a 10% increase just to meet the balanced budget. And the recommended budget in between at about 18%. So what does that mean in terms of giving? If you look at the giving part of that, after you subtract out you take the expenses minus the rent, the rent's already fixed in there, the requested giving would have to be $258,500. The balanced budget, $215,000, is what we're projected for in giving. And the recommended budget would be $231,400, roughly. So how much giving do we need over the whole year? How much increase in giving do we need to meet those? The requested budget would need $31,000 plus. Balanced budget would need $12,000, that's not an increase. That's in red because it's less than the budget for this year. And the recommended budget needs an increase of $4,000 for the year. And you'll see there's a weekly and monthly breakdown there. So that presents you with a summary of pretty much where we've been and what you would need to do for those options. The last couple pages there give you all the details of how those numbers were arrived at. You'll see down at the bottom there, exact same numbers for the total expenses, the net income, and all those summary amounts. But up above is all the detail on how we got there. So you can take that home, use your leisure time to examine that to your heart's content. Think about it, pray about it. Come back to us at the annual meeting in June. And please, folks, whether you've been to the previous annual meetings or not, I think you can recognize this year's different. It's important that you're there, that you express your opinion, let us know what you think we should do. Thank you.
I do want to give you a chance if there's any questions now that you want to toss our way. Just so that you do understand, in the recommended budget that we're moving ahead, the major provision that would be the difference there is adding the new staff position, which would be an associate pastor position. So while we have five pastors, all the other pastors except me have to work full-time and have their families like the rest of you. This would be somebody who would be dedicated we're looking at part-time, at 20 hours a week, something in that neighborhood, somebody to come on staff who would handle pastoral things and certainly structural and helping us move ahead in that. So that's where that major shift would come, is adding this new staff person. Mark, you had a question?
The megachurch movement has taken America by storm, and one of the reasons why I left my guest church was I felt that they were violating the principles of congregationalism by chopping down, dictated, following.
Absolutely. We have no goal in mind in terms of actual size. What we want to do is continually invest our resources in the kingdom, and if God chooses to grow that in a very large way, great. If he chooses to keep it at a medium size, great. Eventually, we want to look at planting churches in the area because we're not trying to recreate Mecca. And we don't have a corner on that, especially we have a burden eventually for reaching into the inner city where there's a desperate need. And all those inner city folks aren't going to be coming out to us. We're going to have to pour into there. But in terms of actually saying, can I predict or do I have a goal of us being a certain size or anything like that, I can't do that because I have no idea what God's planning to do. So that's not in our thinking. Our thinking is, what do we have in our hands? How do we best utilize that given where we are and maximize the kingdom to the best of our ability? So there's no plan for that. However, I probably will argue for a coffee bar at some point. Because I need caffeine. Yes, back here, Jake, your mom. You may ask whatever you like.
When I'm looking at the nomination form for corporate board members or the corporate board secretary,
yes.
Is there any special qualification for people? Do they have to be a member of the church for you to nominate them? I assume they would, but...
Good point. Yeah, because we are dealing especially with church business, it would have to be someone who's a church member. I would say the main qualification is reading and writing, and the second qualification is being able to make the monthly meetings.
And do we have to ask them, or once they're nominated, you will ask them whether they want
to? Yeah, once they're nominated, I mean, you can go to them ahead of time and ask, but what happens is when someone's nominated, someone from the board will approach them, ask them if they're willing to consider actually running for the office, and then at the annual meeting, those who consented to run will be voted on. Great questions. Thank you very much. Anyone else? Yep, right here.
Pastor Reed, can I go back to Harold Camping?
Sure.
Just, I'm sorry.
No,
but
right.
Did people sell their possessions, or did they just give them away?
No, many of them sold them. Although I just read this morning an interview with a gentleman who invested $140,000, his life savings, in putting up billboards and messages to warn people because they were so convinced that yesterday was going to be Judgment Day. So many of them sold them. A lot of them got rid of everything. They just didn't want to have things. They took different approaches. But very tragic. Yeah. Yeah. Unfortunate. Anyone else? This is great. Oh, up here. Yeah. Yes. He's going to bring you the microphone so we have to have it on tape so we can try you later.
I was just wondering, for the nomination form, it would be so much easier if we knew who wanted the positions because I have no idea who to nominate. I mean, you know, is there at some point, do you think the church would, like, post something on the website of, you know, people to be considered or?
Well, anyone who's a member can be considered. So there's no, that, you know, that's completely open. And again, that's why we would approach an individual and say, are you willing, you've been nominated, are you willing to go ahead and proceed? The other way, we would just have a list up of every member. And I guess that I don't know how directive that would be.
Right. Okay.
Yeah. Sorry. It is a cumbersome process no matter what we do. Yeah. Anyone else? I'm glad these are across the board, different things. That's good. Baby steps. Oh, Jake over here. Mr. Desitel.
And so forth. It all comes down to money things and so forth. Now, what we got to realize is this economy going to get better or is it going to get worse over and out?
Yeah, in one sense, it doesn't matter. In one sense, it's probably going to get worse. And yet, we've got to be faithful to God with what we have. And we can't make that the sole determining factor. I think Larry was really good on that, on saying, sure, we're going to look... Let's say what economic uncertainty is. tomorrow there really is an earthquake and California does fall into the ocean in answer to my prayers. What's that going to do to the economy? 3 weeks from now, the ghost of Osama bin Laden lobs a nuclear bomb in the middle of Europe. There's no way we can project that. What we can do is say we know we serve the living God, and that while we're here, we have to be about His business. So we're going to take what we have at our disposal and be about His business and trust Him in that. And if providence stops us and says you can only go so far, then we only go so far. But while we have providence leaving us some opportunity, we take the opportunity. Jesus put it this way: you work while there's still day, because then the night's going to come. When the night comes, well, then we don't work. But while the day's here, we're going to work while we can. So, yeah, I mean, it's there. Those are realities. I can get hit by a bus tomorrow, too. Of course, the poor bus. Yeah, there we go. Don't you just feel the love? Oh, man. I was very terrible yesterday. I had to speak at a seminar in the morning. And by the way, let me just thank everybody who pitched in so much yesterday and did such an enormous amount of work on workday. I know a lot of you put just a tremendous amount of time and elbow into that, and incredible how much you all got done around the church yesterday. It was really a job well done, and a lot of extra things done. We're having some security things put into the building, and wiring was done, things we just would have never been able to do by ourselves before, because we have new gifts like Glenn Feidner and some others, and Bobby Collier and Tony Domicello and others that just kind of led the pack and just did so much. And wow, you are to be commended for how greatly you pitched in. So I was speaking at a conference yesterday morning, and I will blush by saying I opened by saying welcome to Judgment Day, and that today we were going to have T-shirts on sale that said Judgment Day, May 21st, 2011. I survived it, and all I've got to show for it is this crummy T-shirt. But, yeah, Bob. No, we moved from Bob over to Roxanne.
I was just going to say about the nominations. You can nominate yourself. If you're interested in being on the corporate board or the corporate board secretary, nominate yourself.
Yeah, very good point.
Nothing to be embarrassed about in that.
Absolutely. And Roxanne is leaving us, and we're sad to see her go. She's been an incredible secretary. And just as we close, our time is gone. Gary, would you come up here? Yeah, you have to. We're losing Gary Fingler. It's okay. I know. I'm sorry. We are losing Gary.
I think.
Yeah. To Florida. So that's the next one that's going to fall into the ocean.
I'm the catalyst.
That's it. Gary has poured more sweat, blood, and tears into this congregation in various ways and capacities behind the scenes than I can possibly begin to tell you. He has been a friend and a prayer warrior, a member of our corporate board for 20 years or more. He has been a voice of sanity when we've wanted to go crazy. And he's been real stubborn when we wanted to do good things.
We didn't do them, did we?
And that's been very helpful. He has kept us in check. And he has loved us. And we are so grateful for him. We're glad for this new phase in his life, and I just want to pray for him as we close this morning.
But I'm not leaving the body.
No, just going to go to a different part of it.
That's it.
Yeah, you're going to be part of the bunion now. It's okay. You could have stayed part of the head, buddy. It's all right.
Getting too gray. I don't want to
Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for this congregation. For the opportunity we've had today to speak openly and freely and to have this extra time, it's because you've gifted us with wonderful people like all those who serve on the board. And Hod and Larry have taken lead roles here today. The rest of the pastors, all the deacons, all the others, and then everybody who works so hard behind the scenes. We are a blessed congregation, and we want to acknowledge that. And I want to thank you for the life and the ministry of Gary Fingler to us. He has served. He has served quietly and vigorously and generously and tirelessly. And we are all the better for it. Everyone in this room ought to be grateful for what we've received at His selfless giving over the years. Father, we want to send him with a blessing that as he goes to Florida and starts this new chapter in his life, as he serves your body in a new location, that you will only cause increase of fruit from those efforts. Thank you for his passionate heart, for his devotion to you, for his example of uprightness in very difficult places, for the way that he has prayed for this church and for me and this congregation and served us. He has been, we have caught a glimpse of your face in his, and we thank you for it and bless him as he goes. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.
Thank you.
All right, you're dismissed.